just wrangling kids. I was thinking of a Tim Hawkins comedy routine, but I'm not going to say that right now. Tim Hawkins had a wonderful comedy routine about kids going to nursery and what happens when they go to nursery. It's really funny, but I'll go and Google it sometime, look it up, you'll love it. It's funny. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 14. We're going to be continuing on our series of sermons that we've been doing called Jesus Is, and then we have, we're filling in the blanks of what Jesus is. We started by talking about Jesus being Messiah, and then we also talked about Jesus being offensive, and we also talked last week about Jesus being God, and this week we're talking about Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, if you were here last week and you were observant, you'll remember that I actually used this verse last week in last week's sermon. Yes, I'm using the same verse week after week. You can have a conversation with me later if that bothers you. But this is too important for us to not look over, and I want to share this with you. Today is Palm Sunday, as the kids did such a wonderful job of celebrating on the table on the way back, on the way out. We have crosses that are made out of palm branches. We encourage you to take one with you. It's a remembrance of what happened. Palm Sunday is a special time where we celebrate Jesus coming into the city of Jerusalem. It's an amazing day, it's an amazing time, and it's an amazing event. By the way, I don't know if you understand, but our Gregorian calendar actually puts Easter at the wrong time this year. I don't know if anyone knows that, but if you look at a calendar, Passover actually isn't until later on in April. You can't have Easter without first going through Passover because Jesus is the Passover lamb, and so we're having Easter before Passover. So because of our Gregorian calendar, it's all messed up this year. So actually, we shouldn't be technically celebrating Easter until the first week of May, but because of our Gregorian calendar, we don't do that, and that's why they moved it up to March 31st. Not that that matters, because by the way, I hate to ruin any of your guys' opinions, but Jesus wasn't born on December 25th either, so if you're here, just sorry. But we still celebrate not only this day, Palm Sunday, we also celebrate Easter because it's an amazing time. It's a time that we celebrate the birth. Christmas is a time we celebrate the birth of our Savior. Easter is a time that we celebrate what he did on the cross for us. Palm Sunday is this unique time that happens the Sunday before Easter. It's a unique event that happened because Jesus has just done these amazing miracles. In fact, he has just raised Lazarus from the dead. He's done something that no one else has ever done before. This is an amazing event. And now he says, I'm coming back into the city. I'm going back into Jerusalem. Now, the reason why this is not only an amazing event for Jesus himself is because by going back into Jerusalem, he's going to face the very people that are wanting to kill him. And so he makes he understands us. Jesus isn't going, I'm going to go back to the city because I don't know that anyone. No, he knows the people in that city do not like him. The Jewish leaders of the time wanted to not only arrest Jesus, they wanted to quiet him, they wanted to kill him. But as he comes into the city on Palm Sunday, we notice something that interesting has happened. The people have heard about how Jesus has done this amazing miracle. And they begin to line the branches of the, they begin to take palm branches out and they begin to line the road with these branches. Why? Because what they are doing is they are paying honor to Jesus. They are laying down these branches and saying, we do not want your feet. We do not want the donkey that you are riding on, which, by the way, is going to be another thing here in a moment. But we don't want those feet to be touching the dirt. We want it to be touching something else. So they laid down not only palm branches, but they were also found themselves laying down cloaks, which would be the robes or the things that they wore down on this path to honor Jesus. This is a way of honoring him. But what happens is when Jesus enters into the city, he enters in on a donkey. Now, that may not mean anything to you today, but do you want anything else? You want to play some songs while you're up here? I can say that to my wife. I'm okay. So, no. But Jesus enters into the city on a donkey. The reason why this is such an amazing event, the reason why this is such an amazing thing is because the Jewish people were looking for a military leader to ride into, they were looking for a savior, they were looking for a king to enter into the city. That king would not have entered in on a donkey. Jesus being put on a colt or on a donkey coming into the city was a humbling experience for any king. That would have been a no-no. You do not expect, I mean, could you imagine Aladdin entering into the city in the cartoon Aladdin? Anyone ever watch that city? Could you imagine as the genie is preparing, oh, Aladdin, I got a donkey for you to enter into the city. Yeah, that doesn't work out so well, right? So this grand entrance back into Jerusalem, Jesus enters in on a donkey. The Jewish people at that moment in time were very, very upset about that. Because they were the people that were following Jesus were looking for a king. They were looking for someone who would enter in on a white steed, a white horse that was going to take over the city. But Jesus quickly says a few things to the people. And he begins to have this thought. He begins to ask this question. And he begins to talk about this thing. Do you know that Jesus was the point of the Old Testament too? Everything that Jesus did fulfilled the Old Testament. The very fact that Jesus didn't care that they expected him to ride in on a horse. Jesus was fulfilling, when he rode in on a donkey, was fulfilling Isaiah. That was a prophecy. It was a prophecy of Isaiah. He was fulfilling a prophecy by him entering into the city on a donkey. But we have to understand that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, but Jesus is also the point. He is the point of everything. Everything in your life, everything that you do today, should circle around Jesus. I mean, we are called to understand the entire Old Testament was built and written and portrays the image of why we need Jesus. And then the whole New Testament is how we follow Jesus, how we walk this earth, how we do these things. The Old Testament is an arrow pointing toward Jesus. The New Testament is an arrow pointing to the cross where Jesus died on the cross for us. Jesus is the point. He is truly the way, the truth, and the life. But when Jesus calls himself the way, the truth, and the life, I have to tell you something. He was going much deeper than just saying, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. There is meaning behind that, and we're going to talk about that today. Let's pause and pray, and then we'll begin in John 14 and verse 1. But let's pray first. Father, we thank you so much for this amazing day that you've given to us. This Palm Sunday that the people celebrated your entry into Jerusalem by laying down palm branches, by laying down their robes, their cloaks on the ground to honor you. Jesus, it was truly one of the only times that you're here on this earth that you are honored in the way that you deserve to be honored. And even in the humblest of ways, Father, you entered into that city on a donkey. Father, we ask you today that you help us, that you guide us, that you strengthen us, that you help us to understand that you are, Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. Help us to grasp a hold of what that means today. Holy Spirit, we ask you that you come in this place right now and that you remove any hindrances and blockages and anything that keep us from grasping a hold of what you would want to say to us today. Speak to us in this place and help us to grasp a hold of this scripture and what you are saying to us. And help us to learn that Palm Sunday is not the only Sunday that you should be honored in this way, but it should be every Sunday that we honor you and give you the glory, the honor, and the praise. We ask you these things, and we ask you that you just open our eyes and open our ears, help us to hear from you. Lord, I pray that my words were not my own, but they truly be your words today, and that you guide us and direct us in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's read these verses. John chapter 14, starting in verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas gets a bad rap sometimes as being the doubting Thomas, but here's Thomas's response. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to me except through the Father, no one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. This is very interesting. I want to jump back real quickly and read this again. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus responds by saying to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. There's something very interesting in those words that Jesus talks about. He begins by saying, I am the way. Now, if you're following Jesus at the time and you are a disciple of Jesus or you heard Jesus speak at any moment in time, you would hear that him say, I am the way. He is the way. He's the truth and the life. Those are his own words. Those are the words that he says. But those words are just more than just mere words. There's some meanings behind those words that we don't, as Americans and as people who are live in this century and in the culture that we live in, don't understand fully. But the Jewish people that were following Jesus would have known exactly what he was saying. And so when Jesus begins to say the way, when he begins to talk about the way, I immediately think of Palm Sunday. Jesus is the way. The people honored him. They were laying down their cloaks. They were laying down the palm branches. They were honoring him in this way. And they were honoring him and saying, he is the way. He has done these amazing things. But here's the problem with that. Those people that were laying down the palm branches are the same people. Some of those same people were probably in that city yelling to crucify him just a few days later. What switched so quickly? Well, some could say it was crowd behavior. Some could say it's, you know, people listen to other people, all of those things. The truth of the matter is that when Jesus says, I'm the way, you have to understand that that means something for us. For Jesus to be our way, what does that mean? That means that we have to follow him. If Jesus says, I am the way, what he is truly saying to us is that there's much more than this. See, we have to understand, to understand Jesus' words completely, you have to understand what the tabernacle was, the temple, if you will. The temple was built, was a place where the Jews went to honor God and was there. They would do sacrifices inside that temple. They would be there. They would speak to him. They would speak to God. But there was a place that people gathered. It was divided into three main sections: the outer courtyard, the inner courtyard, and also the Holy of Holies. The outer courtyard was where Jesus went into the outer courtyard and he began to overturn the tables. And he said, you've made my house a den of robbers. And he began to overthrow the tables and turn those over and do those things. And Jesus goes into that place and does that. That is the outer court. But here's an interesting thing. Anyone is welcome in the outer courts. All of us in this room could have gone into the outer courts. Today, if there was a temple, you are allowed to enter into the outer courts. It is the place that you go to first understand or have your sins forgiven, if you will, in the Jewish religion. And so you enter into those outer courts. But here's something very, very interesting. I want to show you this picture, and it's going to be a little small. I know, I understand that, so you'll have to bear with me here. But as you look at this temple, the temple was divided into three main sections. This outer courtyard was called the way. It was called the way. And so when Jesus says, you can come, I am the way, the truth, and the life, what he's saying is that, Corey, by the way, did we talk about the gates, the whole discussion that you set up here about having these gates? We did not have this conversation, but it fits so beautifully into my sermon. I was about jumping up and down back there going, yeah, go, Corey. But the truth of the matter is this. The way was the outer courtyard. It's the outer place where anyone could come into. You as a Gentile, Jewish, it doesn't matter who you were, you could come into the way. You went into the way. You sat down there. This is the place that you came. If you wanted to have your sins forgiven, the very first step that you had to do was enter into this outer courtyard called the way. Now, Jesus goes on. Of course, he then calls himself the truth. The next section would be called the holy place. It would be called there was outer courts and the inner courts. The inner courts you could only enter into the inner courts as if you were a Jewish believer. The requirements for you to go into the inner courts was that you had to be circumcised, first of all, which meant that you were a Jewish believer. That was the requirement of the Jewish people. The second part of that is that you had to be dedicated your life to your religion. You had to have been following your religion. Now, this isn't for everyone. Gentiles would never have been allowed to go into the inner courts. The outer court, yes. The inner court, no. This was generally reserved for priests. It was generally reserved for people who had taken that next step of faith, if you will. That first step of faith was, I believe that there is a God and there's something going on there and I want to seek more. And so they would go to the outer courts. They would hear the Jewish rabbis preach. They would hear them teaching on what was going on. The next step, the next inner court was only reserved to those that made that initial, that took additional step. It would be people who dedicated their life. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know what that inner place was called? The truth. So first we have the outer courts called the way. Then we have the inner courts that was called the truth. These inner courts would not be, again, it would only be reserved for those that had taken that step. Jewish priests mainly. Would also be given to scribes and other people who were in the Jewish religion that had made a commitment to their Lord and Savior, to their God, to follow Him. Very few could enter into that court. You could only enter into that court if you were given a permission by the Jewish religion. The only way you were given permission by the Jewish religion to get into that location was if you could guarantee that your life was worthy to be in that section. Now, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Hopefully by now you're catching on to what's going on here. But the life, the next word that Jesus uses is finally, the Holy of Holies was the inner sanctum. There are three sections to the temple. The outer courts, the inner courts, and then the inner Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies was the one location where God was supposed to have been contained. This is where God resided, if you will. This was where God was in the center of the temple. It was where the Ark of the Covenant was stored. It was when they came out of the desert land of 40 years and they built their temple and they put the Ark of the Covenant in the center place. It was divided from the rest of the temple by a huge, and when I say huge, I mean a very, very large and very, very thick purple veil curtain. Was very thick. I mean, I'm saying much thicker than any clothes that you and I wear today. Inside that Holy of Holies was considered to contain the presence of God the Father Almighty Himself. That was the location where God the Father would be at. The issue with this is that no one could enter into that place unless you were completely 100% free of sin. And so what would happen is that in that Holy of Holies, Gentiles never would have entered into that location. Many Jewish people would never enter into that Holy of Holies. There was only one group of people that were allowed to enter into that Holy of Holies, and that was priests that were in the line of Levi. The Levite priests, if you will, were allowed to enter into that location. And even then, when they would enter into that location, what would happen is that oftentimes they would tie a rope with a bell to their ankle. So that if they walked into the Holy of Holies to offer a burnt offering, a sacrifice to God Himself, and they were found to be with sin, oftentimes what would happen is they'd fall flat and die. You would hear the bell ring, and they would pull the body out by the rope. This was a very serious thing. Most Levite priests were very cautious about living their life exactly to the letter of the law because they knew that at some point it would be their turn to go in and offer a sacrifice to God and offer a sacrifice to them. And so they wanted to make sure that they had not only made a commitment to the Jewish religion, they had not only accepted who God was, but they had dedicated their whole entire life to living for Him. Because if they had not, it almost certainly was an automatic death. They would have died in serving and done that. Now, this place, the Holy of Holies, by the way, is called the Life. So I hope you're beginning to see. We first have the way, which is the outer court. We have the inner sanctum, if the inner court, if you will, called the truth. And then we have the very inner part, the Holy of Holies, called the life. When Jesus says the words, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he was not just stringing together a string of words and saying, this is, no, there was meaning behind those words. And those words were meant for all Jewish people to understand that if you want to come to see God the Father, you have to go through the way first, which is coming into the outer courts, which means you have to make an understanding. You have to make a commitment to saying, I want to see what this is about. Is what we would call visitors to the Christian faith today, right? I'm curious to see what this Christianity is all about. The next step would have been walking into the truth. The only people that get to go into the truth are those that have made a commitment. Today we would call those that have given their life to Christ, that have sat down and offered their asked for forgiveness of their sins, have repented of their sins, and have turned away. That would be what we would call the truth. But Jesus then goes a little step further and says, I'm also the life. Now here's a problem. Jesus is speaking this not just to his Jewish disciples. He's speaking this also to Gentiles. And so he's beginning to tell Gentiles that you can also enter into the life. You can enter into this inner sanctum. No one would ever thought about entering into the life because that meant that you had to dedicate your life. And what Jesus is saying, I'm giving you the wonderful opportunity not to stay in the outer courtyards, but to enter into the presence with your heavenly Father, God himself. That's why when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, it means way more than what we ever give credit for. John chapter 12, verses 12 through 19 says, the next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Let's pause there for a moment. Do you understand what they're saying? We're going to talk about this word Hosanna, but not only are they saying Hosanna, but they are also saying, even Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. These people are looking toward Jesus and they are saying with their own mouth, that Jesus is the King of Israel. They go on to say, and Jesus found a young donkey and said on it, just as written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey, on a donkey's colt. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. What Jesus is, they're coming to honor Jesus, not because he is the King of Israel, not to honor him, not to say all these things. They're coming to him because they have heard that he did something miraculous, and that was raise Lazarus from the dead. They weren't coming to sacrifice their life to him. They weren't coming to give this all of this information to Jesus. They weren't coming to honor him and do all of these things. They just wanted to come see him do another miracle. See, the problem of it is in Jesus' time on this earth, many people followed Jesus because of his miracles and not because of who he is. They wanted the benefit of his miracles, but they didn't want the work that it took to be a Christ follower. They wanted to be honored, and they wanted to see things. They wanted to be healed. They wanted to be saved, but they didn't want to put in the work, if you will, to be more than that. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." This is interesting. The Pharisees are responding to Jesus' popularity. These are the people. The Pharisees are the people that eventually will try and find guilty Jesus and put him on the cross. And they're upset because they're looking to one another and saying that we are gaining nothing. The world has gone after him. This is an interesting thing, though. These people, and we even had the kids saying this here, this word Hosanna. Anyone know what the word Hosanna means? No. Thank you. It means save. Save, please. Please, Lord, please save us. Hosanna comes from the Jewish word Hosanna, and it is translated in Greek as Hosanna. In English, we know it as Hosanna. The original intent of the scripture is save. It's a plea of help. As these people were saying save, and they're doing their palm branches, if you will, laying them down, what they're praying to Jesus, what they're asking Jesus to do, is to save them. Jesus, of course, fulfills scripture by coming into the city on a donkey. He fulfills this, but could you imagine thinking that you're about ready to worship the King of Israel, and you look up, and he comes in on a donkey?
Yeah.
Yeah. Today, this is equivalent to us thinking, oh, I'm looking for a millionaire to pull into my driveway, right? And we see them get out of a janky old rusted out car, right? I mean, give me a what's the little AMC Roadrunners or whatever they used to call them, right?
Gremlins
or whatever, right? Could you imagine that? It would be that kind of idea. We're expecting something else, or we're expecting someone. I mean, listen, today we live in a culture that we still judge by looks. Let's be honest. We still judge. Our culture is still judged by looks today. But could you imagine you're looking for something you have in your mind? This king, the savior, this king of Israel is going to come into the city. I'm going to be crying out, Hosanna, save me, please, all of these things. And then I look up and here he comes on a donkey. How? Oh, what, a donkey? No, I want a king. I don't want someone who's coming in on a donkey. Jesus was humble enough, but he was also, more importantly, fulfilling scripture. John chapter 12 goes on to say, while you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe. For again, Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him. This him that they're speaking of is Jesus. But for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes with man, from man, more than the glory that comes from God. Those are some amazing words, and you have to understand something very... I want you to grasp a hold of what Jesus is saying and what is being said here. The way, the truth, and the life. Jesus shares this verse to us. The way, the truth, and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. We've already seen what that way, that truth, and the life means. What that means is that you have to not only have an interest in Christianity, it means that you not only should take that next step, but you have to be full-fledged, 100% in. Because Jesus is giving you the opportunity to go from the way, the truth, and the life. You can do all three of those steps in Jesus. But what that requires is a little action, it takes action from us. It takes dedication of us to say, I'm going to go past the outer courts and I'm going to go in to the inner courts. It takes dedication to say, then I'm going to hold my life up to a higher regard and I'm going to serve Jesus and I'm going to go there. Never before was it possible until Jesus died on the cross for us to have an interaction with God the Father. Never before. But because Jesus died on the cross, one of the most underlooked verses in the Bible is where what happens after Jesus was resurrected. The veil was torn, Scripture says. That veil that was torn that they're talking about was the veil that kept people from going from the inner court to the Holy of Holies. When that veil was torn out, what was happening is that the presence of God the Father was now released to the people through the life of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. that no one enters or no one comes to the Father except through me. Today, it doesn't matter what kind of Jewish believer you are. It doesn't matter if you dedicate your life to the law. It doesn't matter if you live to the T or to the I, to the whatever of the letter of the law. It doesn't matter. What matters is your life in Jesus Christ. Are you with Jesus? Are you not? Are you following him? But here's the question that we have to ask ourselves. How far are you willing to go? How far are you willing to go? Are you wanting to stay in that outer courts? Because, hey, you know, Christianity is pretty good. There's some benefits. I can come on a Saturday and get some good pulled pork, right? That's a benefit. I get a free Easter basket and egg coloring kit out there, right? Is that far enough?
No.
Is it far enough for me to come and give my life to Christ and say, I need you, Jesus? I need you to come into my life. Is that as far as you want to go? Yeah, that is a good start, but there's more to it. Or do you want to go all the way in to dive in 100% to the Spirit of God? That's the question that we have to ask. See, the next step means that we have to have a lifelong commitment. A lifelong commitment to Jesus is going to cost you your life. What does Jesus say? No man follows me except for those that pick up their cross and carries it daily. No man follows me except for those that are willing to lose their life and to follow me. That means you have to humble yourself. You have to get to a place of saying, I'm done. I don't want to go any further. I want to give my life over. I'm giving my life over to you, Jesus. And so therefore, I'm walking away. I'm walking away from my life. I'm going to follow you. And what you say matters more than anything else. Matthew 7, one of the verses that really comes clear to me now because of all of these things. I'm going to jump back just real quickly. Many of the authorities believed in him, but for the fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so they would not be put out of the synagogue. How many times have you said in your life, I'm a Christ follower, but I'm not willing to go that step because someone might make fun of me? I'm not going to pray at a restaurant. I'm not going to pray at work. I'm not going to let my faith know. I'm not going to do any of those things because what if someone makes fun of me? That's exactly what these men and ladies who at the time of Jesus saw how miraculous he was. They saw something inside of him, but they couldn't go all the way because they loved what? The word says, for they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Those are some big words. Now, it comes to me to understanding this. Now, when you flip over, if you flip over in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, this verse, I think, becomes so much more clearer. I've been having conversations in my prayer time, and I've really been spending a lot of time asking the Lord, I want to know clarity of this. This is, you know, a lot of people ask me, what if I don't want to be the person that calls on Lord, Lord, but never makes it into heaven? Yeah, me neither. But as I begin to read this verse, let's read it real quickly. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. See, what I think is happening here, what I think the clarification that we have to understand in this verse that comes to light when we understand that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. When Jesus is speaking to his disciples saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life, what he's saying to them is that there's more than just acknowledging me. There's more than just coming down and giving your life to Christ. It's a dedication to that following Jesus your whole entire life. Repenting when you fall into sin. Walking away and turning away from that sin. And looking at Jesus and saying, see, Jesus was trying to share to the disciples that, yes, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man shall get to, I am going to make it possible for you to see God the Father by me going to the cross and doing that. But guess what? When he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, he's not saying all you have to do is say a prayer. What he's saying is it's going to take effort from you. It's going to take you to get out and follow me. It's not our works that, now listen, I want to be very careful. It's not our works that save us. I don't care what kind of good person you are. It's your relationship with Jesus that matters. And so when Jesus says these words, "Depart from me, I never knew you," what he's saying to those people is that you may have been in the outer courts, but you are not in the life. You may have been in the way, but you weren't in the truth and the life. You may have entered into that outer court, but you never got into the Holy of Holies. See, what Jesus is telling us here is that our life, there will be some people that have not entered into they come here, they could sing the songs. They know the worship songs, they know the prayer, they know what to say, they know how to do all of things, but has their heart really changed? In fact, I think we can get back to John where John says, they love the glory of man more than they love the glory of God. What Jesus, I believe, is speaking through all of this to us is that the glory of man has nothing compared to the glory of God. And we have to walk away from that. We have to walk towards the glory of God. We have to walk towards Him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And it's time that we give to Him, not just our mere understanding, not just that next step, but to dedicate our lives to Him. To walk with them. The disciples knew this more than anyone else. Do you know that? What did the disciples do? They left their homes. They left their jobs. They left their family. For Jesus to be speaking to his disciples and say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," and be in any way telling them that they have to walk away from these things, they did. They walked away from everything. Today, I understand. Listen, I'm not telling you to go and quit your job. I'm not telling you to do those things. But what I'm telling you that you have to do is you have to love the glory of God more than you love the glory of man. I'm also telling you that Christianity is not just as simple as coming down and saying a prayer and then walking away. It takes a lifelong commitment to serving Him. It takes a lifelong commitment to reading Scripture and saying, and being willing to admit and say, "I am wrong on this position, and therefore I can't change Scripture to say what I wanted to say. I need to change myself. And I need to turn to God and follow Him." When Jesus calls Himself the way, the truth, and the life, the question begs to be asked, how far are you willing to go? How about you today? Are you willing to go more than just the inner courts? Are you prepared to be more than just that person that yells, "Hosanna, save me," by laying down the palm branches? Are you willing to say, "I'm going to make a commitment to Him today"? I'm going to ask the worship team to come. To me, one of the saddest scriptures is that people came to know Jesus, but they gave up the glory of God for the glory of man. In essence, they're giving up an eternity of glory because they don't want to be told that they're wrong today. They don't want to have to go through persecution. They don't have to go through someone calling them whatever would happen today. So instead of taking the glory of God and living for that glory of God, what do? They give it up and they walk away from it. Those people that Jesus is talking about, that verse, by the way, says they believed in Him. It wasn't just people that said, "Oh, I know Jesus." No, they believed in Him. They believed His works. They believed in what He did. They even believed that He was God. But yet they gave that all up because they were afraid of what society was going to tell them. See, today, I want to be a believer that doesn't give a hoot about what the society says. I want to be a believer that says, "I want the glory of God. I don't need the glory of man. I don't need man or woman, for that matter, to tell me what to do. I need God the Father. And I want to go past the outer courts. I want to go past the inner courts. I want to go straight in to the Holy of Holies." And because Jesus died on that cross, we can have that access today. You can have that access today. It just requires a commitment from you to say, I'm taking another step. I'm going a little deeper. I'm going a little further. Will you stand with me, please? I have often said that in every service that we do, one of the conversations that Chaz and Corey and I often have is that every service we do, we want to make sure that we give people the opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. But I will also tell you that one of the things that I think that the American Christian Church has failed on is saying that Christianity doesn't end when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's not the end of it. The truth of the matter is every single person in this room, doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter your age, it doesn't matter anything else, it matters. What matters most is that every single one of us in this room is a sinner. We need to repent from that sin, turn away from it, and walk away. Jesus, on Palm Sunday, was celebrated as the King of Israel. How quickly do the tides change from Palm Sunday to the Thursday night, the Friday morning, when he was persecuted, when he was laid out, stretched out on that cross, his hands nailed to that cross, his feet nailed to that cross, and even before that, the very people that were yelling, "Save me," are the very same people that are yelling, "Crucify him." My fear, my friends, is this, that we make Christianity too easy. I'm not saying Christianity is impossible, but Christianity takes a daily commitment to repenting of your sins, to turn away, to say, I'm going to follow Jesus more than I'm going to follow this world. It takes energy and effort. Christianity isn't something that you do one time and then you walk away. Jesus wants us to pick up our cross daily. Jesus wants us to die to ourselves daily. And he calls us to follow him. Are you willing to do that today? In a moment, we're going to pray. We're going to ask the Lord to come into our hearts to be here today. I just want to encourage you today to go deeper. Go past the outer courts. Go into the inner courts. But most importantly, that veil has been torn for a reason. Because the presence of God is free for us if we're just willing to go into that. But it's going to require something, as it did back in those Jewish days. Back in the day of the Jewish temple, it's going to require you to make a commitment to live your life the way that God calls you to live your life. Are you willing to take that step? Are you willing to go that far? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for all that you have done in our lives. Lord, let us be like the people on Palm Sunday that yells out, "Hosanna, save me, please." But let us not be so ashamed of our relationship with you that we exchange the glory, your glory in heaven, for the glory of man here on this earth. Forgive us, Father, where we have fallen short. Help us to be convicted of our sin. Help us to be convicted of the way that we've lived our life and we may be living our life. Help us to repent of that, to turn away, to walk away, to see that we are going in the wrong direction, and the direction that we need to be going in is towards you. Help us to go past that outer courts and into the Holy of Holies because of the sacrifice you made on the cross for us that day. Lord, we are all sinners here in this place, and if we would just admit that, we would be in such a better place. There's not one here in this room that isn't a sinner before you, Lord, and you know that. But you also offer us the forgiveness of sins if we just repent and turn away. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and we turn away from that sin and we believe in our hearts that we can have everlasting eternal life with you. Father, let us be those that follow you. Let us be those that serve you. Let us be those that repent of the wrongdoing that we have done in our lives and we turn towards you. Help us today, Father, to glorify you, to honor you, and to praise you, Father. If there's anyone here that's watching online or anyone here in this building, today could be that day for you. Ask him. Turn away from what you've done and turn towards him. And go past that outer courts, past that inner courts, and straight into the Holy of Holies with him, where he welcomes us with open arms. Glorify you, Father. We honor you. We praise you in this place. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship together.
Thank you, Jesus. I can be like the shepherd on earth.
Ask the question, how does the very people who cry out, save me, and laying down the palm branches turn into the very same people that say, crucify him? It wasn't too long ago that I remember leaving church on a Sunday morning after preaching a message. I was in the car by myself and I'm driving down the road and someone cut me off and the very first thing I wanted to do was go, ah! And God goes, that's how. Truth of the matter is, we come to church on Sunday, we celebrate God, and then how long does it take for us to turn around and recant all of those things that we just promised God to do on a Sunday morning? May we be people that commit to Jesus every day of the week, not just on Sunday, not just when we do outreaches, not just when someone says, oh, come pray for me, but every single day of our lives. May we be those type of people. Father, we thank you for this day. We glorify you. We honor you. We praise you. You deserve so much more than what we can give to you. And so we're asking you in this place, right here and now, that you receive...
I'm gonna cross.